Hallelujah. Are you thankful tonight for a watchman on the wall that will tell us what we need to hear? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We already sang something tonight that's really paralleled with the message that I truly believe the Lord has laid on my heart. And we sang it. And I just want to start tonight with a challenge and say this. Through you, the blind will see. Through you, the mute will sing. Through you, the dead will raise. We saw Jesus do those things. Line upon line, chapter upon chapter. Right there for us to see. And now he's chosen you and me to introduce the lost to the same thing. But how can we do that if they don't see the real church? The true church that's alive and has the power of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you would turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke. I have something for us that I know is something that's very dear to the pastor's heart as well. And it's teaching the Word of God. How many know that I love to teach the Word of God? As a matter of fact, during worship service this morning, or this evening, I saw many people worshiping God that I had the privilege to teach the Word of God in my very living room. And here they are. And here you are. Because one day someone taught you the Word of God. We weren't all born under a pew. Amen. Chapter 7 of the book of Luke. Hallelujah. There has been some preaching that has come forth from this pulpit in the last 3 or 4 weeks that has been, for me, very convicting and very, very soul-searching and very taking another look. And I'm thankful for it. Pastor Schumacher, Pastor Portman, Brother Mundy, Brother Dorflinger, all men of God that were moved by God to bring his word to us. And I'm thankful. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Oh, I'm so thankful that we heard of this Jesus. And we allowed for him to meet us where we were and touch our lives. Would you pray with me tonight? I so need the anointing of God in this place tonight, that our hearts would be touched and changed. And because our hearts can be touched and changed, we can touch and change the hearts of those that have yet to enter these doors. Oh God, tonight I pray, oh God, in this place, Lord, let your Spirit touch us. Let your word renew and refresh us, oh God. Lord Jesus, we need you. This world needs you, God. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us tonight, Lord, that you have chosen and selected us to be a part of that process. Lord, to take your light, your everlasting light, oh God, to this world, this place of darkness. Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So before I go any further in the seventh chapter, allow for me for just a minute to give you the story before the story. Let me summarize chapter 6 and some things that happened before we got to this seventh chapter. And let me put us in this frame of time as today's church. In Luke, the sixth chapter, we see how Jesus instructed the people on the Sabbath day and how the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Also, he healed many, and he healed the man with the withered hand. He asked this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? To do good or evil? To save a life or destroy it? We see in the sixth chapter the choosing of the 12, whom he also named apostles. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He healed many people that were shackled with evil spirits. We see Jesus teach his disciples on what you and I know as the Beatitudes. Blessed art thou. He taught them to love their enemies, to be merciful. And he spoke a parable unto them, the blind leading the blind. And the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and you're worried about that, and not the beam that's in your own. And the good tree that bringeth forth good fruit. And he ends that chapter talking about he that heareth and doeth the will of God, his word, is like the man who built on a rock. And how when the storms came and the pressures of life, if you will, that house stood because its foundation was on a rock. And we know that that is a type and a shadow of Christ. And building our house or our life on him. And we know that it didn't go well for one who put his foundation on earth or sand. So We see this happen in the sixth chapter, so we know the church is young. It's some things have been established. The disciples have, or the apostles have been taught some things, and the people have learned some things from this one called Jesus. You and I came to the house of the Lord, and we were instructed on much of the same thing, and we saw miracles in the church. We saw the things that the Lord did and changed lives of others. We were witnesses of that, and even he changed our lives. And so chapter 7 starts by saying, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of people, he entered into Capernaum. So all these things had happened, and he was instructing and teaching people like he did when he went from place to place. And whenever Jesus was going somewhere and when he was instructing and he was speaking, he was teaching people some things that would help them forever. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Bible talks about how all these things happened unto them for our example. And he talked about how the nation of Israel did some things that didn't please God, and they fell in the wilderness, and how they were to flee idolatry and not fall in love with those things that wanted to pull them in the opposite direction of the God they served. And so, just like the sixth chapter of the book of Luke, we can apply that to our life, the church, and how we matured in Christ through his word and his teachings and the experiences that we've all been a part of as our lives grow. Some of us are brand new in this place, and maybe you're closer to chapter 6 than some of us seasoned saints that have been here for a while, but it doesn't change the fact that we see the things that Jesus does and we hear the teachings of the Lord according to the Word of God, and it still helps us, it still instructs us, and it still makes our life that much better. So that when the teachings and the confusion try to come in our life, we can say, oh no, that's not what my word says. I'm not falling for that old hag in a new dress. You're going to have to put a better wrapping on that if I'm going to take that. So now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Remember, this Capernaum means village of comfort. Can I tell you that Jesus never went anywhere by mistake? He never said anything just to use words. He was always teaching, and there was going to be an example that you and I could look into years down the road, and it would apply to us and to our spiritual walk with him. Just like 1 Corinthians talks about how all those things happened for their example, all these things happened for our example, upon whom the end of the world has come. And we're getting close. Verse 2, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. A centurion was a captain, a Roman officer, who was over 100 men. So he had some authority and he had some leverage. But we see that he had servants and they meant something to him. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that they would come and heal his servant. Listen, this is a Gentile soldier. This is a Roman soldier. He's not a Jew, but he's already learned to appreciate. Something happened to him where he knew this Jesus could do something in his life, and the Jews that he sent there, he loved them. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. And verse 5, this is what jumped out at me. This is what they used to convince Jesus that this centurion is worthy for you to come to his place and heal his servant. This is why he's worthy. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That word nation means a race or a tribe, especially a foreign or non-Jewish one. By implication, it's a pagan, Gentile, heathen nation. In Old Testament times, it was a nation not worshiping the true God. Paul uses the term for Gentile Christians. And dare I say, we would call them the lost. Now say this with me though. Because of what verse 5 says, he loved people. He loved people. And he built them a synagogue. That word built means to build a house, erect a building, to build up from the foundation, just like the man who built upon a rock, perhaps. To build a house, to erect a building, to restore by building, to rebuild or repair. Metaphorically, it means to found or to establish, to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, and blessedness. And the synagogue, by analysis, is a Christian church, assembly, a congregation, or a gathering place. So what they were telling Jesus was that he loves the Lord, he loves people, and he's built for the kingdom. He loves and he builds. And the Bible says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. You want to get the attention of the Lord? You want him to join up with what you've decided the Word of God has instructed and tells us to do? Love people and build for the kingdom. And Jesus went with them. No questions asked. But there was more that was on the docket that Jesus saw. This servant, the centurion's servant, is a slave or a bondman, a man of servile condition. Metaphorically, it's one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. There's a lot hidden in these scriptures here. There's some principles that in the church that you and I are a part of can be applied to our lives. And it was that servant attitude that I believe got the attention of Jesus as well. Because here's a man that was ready to lay down his life and do what was requested of him by the man of authority in his life. And then let's not forget the faith issue that we're going to see that was involved here as well. Then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but I say in a word, and my servant, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another one, go, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. He took that man that spoke those words, he turned him about so that he could face the crowd, and he said, this is what faith looks like. I have not found so great a faith, not in all of Israel. I ask you, does your faith have a face? Do you believe enough in the power of God that that face that comes to mind, that person, that real person, that you are willing without doubt to speak the power of God and the goodness of God and the things of God into their lives? Does your faith have a face? What does faith look like to you? And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Then Jesus went with them. You see, when you love the lost and build for the kingdom, the Lord is right there with you. Don't listen to that voice that says, you can't do it, or that's for somebody else to do. I'm not able to do that. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the ability to do what God has commissioned the church to do. Go ye therefore. And faith has a different face in every situation, but every one of us has the ability to love the lost and to build for the kingdom. Whether it's give somebody a ride to the house of God, but God opens doors. And we have got to put a face to our faith. Just last night, I went to get my hair cut, and the lady who normally cuts my hair has been sick for about a month, her husband said. And I want to tell you, Brother Moran, I lived on the edge because I let this guy cut my hair. And he's 2 months in, he's just learned. But I did notice he got faster. and he did okay. But I had faith. But after it was over, I said to him, I and my wife are going to pray for your wife. And there were some other people sitting there. And he said, thank you, that would be good. And then one of the other beauticians said, would you pray for me too? I'm lucky that I can even walk. And then the other one that was cutting hair said, would you pray for me too? And I said, I'll do that. And I left. And I got to my truck. And I couldn't open the door and get in because I heard this scripture asking me, does your faith have a face? And as God is my witness, I can stand before you tonight and say, I went back into that place. And I said to those two ladies, I would be foolish if I would tell you that I was going to pray for you and not do it right now. And I shared with them the miracles that I have seen in my life and the things we've seen here. Is it important? Is chapter 6 of the book of Luke important? And is it alive and well in our lives? Yes, it is. And I told them of my wife who had been healed of cancer and a man in our congregation that was raised from the dead. And I prayed for those two ladies right there. It was proper. He was there. I wasn't hidden a corner anywhere. And that one lady had tears running down her eyes, and they thanked me. And I'll tell you, when I left that place, then I felt like I had fulfilled what the Lord asked me to do. Did I mention that I'm starting a brand new home Bible study tomorrow night in my home? If you know someone that wants to come, you can bring. If you've been a part of my Bible study, you are welcome, but there's one restriction. You have got to bring someone new with you. Okay? We are starting a new study tomorrow night with a lady who showed up at a door where my wife works. Her car had broke down. And she asked if she could use the phone, and she made a call and couldn't get a hold of somebody. And my wife said, I will drive you home. And she goes, you would do that? And so on the way there, she shared with her the goodness of God and talked to her about a Bible study. And look, she's going to be in my living room tomorrow night. Faith has a face if we will speak. He marveled at their face, at their faith, and turned him about. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to expose you to this world and allow for you to be his mouthpiece. Verse 11 of that seventh chapter. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Nain means beauty. So Capernaum means village of comfort. Nahum means beauty. Just tuck that away. It was his next stop. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He loved people. And said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. We talked tonight about and sang about the dead being raised. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And then Jesus delivered him unto his mother. And all these things happened unto them for our example. So what does the church see? Something that can happen in the church. We see that the dead or the lost was raised and returned to the mother or the church. The lost coming back to the church or the mother of every spiritually living thing. The Bible said when he was brought alive, he began to speak. The Lord changed us. We were once lost and now we're found. We were dead, But now we're alive. And I believe we have been called to speak to those that need to hear the same thing that changed you and I, and it was a touch from Jesus. Brought alive through the Word of God. How will they hear unless? Amen. And what is beautiful to the Lord? What is beautiful to Him? What could be more beautiful to the Lord than the lost being found? The dead being raised and back to the living for Him. Beauty in the eyes of the Lord. I'm almost done. Simplistic, but challenging to you and I who possess this same thing, because Jesus said, marvel not at the things that I do, because these things shall ye do also, and greater things than these shall ye do. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have been well equipped to do what God has called us to do. Go with me to Mark, the 8th chapter. For those men that were in the prison for our first Thursday night service, you heard a little part of this in there. Mark, the 8th chapter. I think I can find it. Verse 22. It says, and he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town and he spit in his eyes. I remember years ago I preached a message about DNA and how when the Lord did that, he put enough DNA in him through that one act to allow for him to have the bloodline of the king flowing in his veins. And he asked him what he saw. And he said, I see men as trees walking. Really, that is not a bad thing to see. Remember the teaching in the book of in the sixth chapter of the book of Luke, where the good tree bringeth forth good fruit. He saw men as trees walking. If you look outside right now, you'll see trees as a part of the backdrop. There's no fruit on them, but there's life in them. and their limbs are up. And you see, men as trees walking, we all have seasons. Sometimes there's cold seasons and it just doesn't feel like we're effective. But there's life in us, and God is preparing to do something in us when His time has come. And He touched them again. And I ask you tonight, if you could just allow for the Lord to touch you one more time and to feel the pulse and the beat of His heart, so that you could look at those, you know, how many times do we go through this world and the people that we pass every day, really in our lives, they're just like trees. They're just a part of the backdrop. We don't even pay attention to them. We have our agenda. We have things to do, and we don't even see them. But how about if we would ask the Lord to touch us? And that's why we come to this place week after week, service after service, to put ourselves in a position where the Lord can touch us one more time and mold and reach and change and prepare, so that now we can see men differently, according to the same way He saw the dead man's mom. And He had compassion on her. And He wanted to usher life into her situation. And if you and I could take the time and realize those people we pass every day, though they may not look like us or seem, they have life in them. And we can reach and touch and instruct and teach and allow one day for that to be a tree that bears fruit for the King of Kings. That's what happened to you or I. We were just trees in a backdrop at one time. And the Lord sent someone into our life. And they brought truth to us. And then they allowed for us to see clearly. Let the Lord speak to your heart tonight. Let Him touch you and convince you. For those of you who have Bible study charts at home that are full of dust, I commission you to get them out and dust them off and get ready to use them, because the Lord has a work for you and I to do for this city and for the lost. And like Brother Portman taught us on Sunday night, it's going to be some dying. Going to be some things that we have to put down and make time for, the things that are important. And really they are. You see, Capernaum was a village of comfort. And the church is our village of comfort. We have had the goodness of God ushered into our lives. Things have changed. Are they perfect? No. But boy, compared to where He brought us from, and we know that we have a place of refuge. But the church or the village of comfort cannot turn us into recliners. This is a walk with God, not a rest with God. And we cannot allow for ourselves to become complacent because of the things in life that, and this is not a rebuke. This is a, when Pastor Schumacher preached the last time about the little things and the little foxes that get into our lives and change situations, and now all of a sudden we don't have time for this, or this isn't, and I'll do that. Well, so it is a village of comfort, but not just so that you and I can get ours and be happy and wait for him to come. But there's room. You see, I grew up in a village, a little village called Glen Beulah, which means beautiful valley. Population 525 people. As a matter of fact, I lived in what was a church. It was the old Lutheran church that was moved across the street. And so I have manuscripts, and someday I may have this thing looked at and published. I don't know. I was so excited when I came to Jesus, I wrote a book. And the title of it was That Old Gray House That Used to Be a Church. And I talked about my life and how God, but listen, here's what I don't want to become. That old gray house that used to be a church. And now I'm just sitting occupying space. Why, people that we pass every day. And then there was the place of beauty. I think of the song we sing about how lovely on the mountain are the feet of those, how timely, who bring good news. There's beauty that is possessed in this house of the Lord, and it's the beauty that he has filled you and I with so that we can take it to others and bring beauty into their life as well with what changes and prepares. Amen. And then there's Bethsaida. Do you know what Bethsaida is? It's a fishing house. And when you put the principles to work that the Lord has equipped you and I with, not only is this a village of comfort and a place of beauty, seeing the goodness of the Lord and what he brings alive in our lives, but it also becomes a fishing house, because he's done so much for us and has been so good to us that we can't help but share what we have with others and do just like he asked his chosen, those apostles or disciples that we saw in the sixth chapter, the chosen ones, and he made them fishers of men. Pastor Schumacher, you'll remember this. We were in St. Louis for a prison conference, and I forget the preacher's name, but he was talking about fishing, and he was talking about how people won souls, and they were fishing for people, and all of a sudden, they started having meetings about fishing, and they started talking about principles and different ideas, how to fish and where to fish and what kind of fish, he said, and then pretty soon, people were just talking about fishing, and nobody was fishing anymore. I am the home Bible study director of this church, and I stand before you tonight and say that I have not done diligence. But I promise you, in front of you and God, don't dislike me when I come to you and say, how's that Bible study going? You got that chart out yet? Who are you teaching? What lesson are you on? Because I have a burden in my heart for the lost. And I know that I'm not the only one sitting in this very room right now that has that same burden. But I think for too long, we've been tricked into thinking we can't, we don't have time, I'm too old, I'm too young, I can't bake. Allow the Lord to touch you one more time. Like he took the blind man and led him out of the city. Allow for him to lead you away from all those things that distract you and get your attention. And let him speak to you. And let him whisper a face, so that you can direct your faith to that face and they can sit in this place. Would you stand with me tonight?
Hallelujah. A little over a year ago, my wife and I were in Mexico, in Campo San Lucas, and I got a text from a lady, someone I had met at the tennis club. Her husband's a doctor. In fact, he's a surgeon. She has a house about as big as this church. And she said, I know you go down to Campo San Lucas. Is there some places you can recommend us going to? And actually, she was coming by herself. And I said, I'm already down here. I'll pick you up from the airport. We'll have lunch together. I want you to meet my wife. So we picked her up, took her to a restaurant, started talking to her about the things of God. The tears are streaming down her face. And, she said, I knew you were a pastor, and the church that I've been attending, there's a new pastor, and we're not as excited about it as we used to be, and so we're looking for another church. And I said, well, you need to come out and experience this. And then every couple of weeks, I'd see her again, and she said, yeah, I need to come out. I mean, how does God set up these situations, you know? Well, Sunday morning she was here and she brought two of her neighbors with her, and just overwhelmed by the worship and the presence of God that is in here, you know? And so that's the way it's done. It's like Brother Bear said, you do something nice for someone, you know. You become their friend. You're building a relationship. You can't just walk up to somebody and tell them about Acts 2 and 38. You have to somehow involve yourself in their life. Many of us that came into the church came into a Bible study before we ever came to a church, you know. And in that process of becoming friends and knowing each other, well, they're more open to it. And last thing I'll say is Proverbs 11 and 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. not only do you have to be wise to win souls, but you're wise if you do win souls. And there isn't anything that pleases God more than that. Amen. And every one of us are equipped because we've got the Holy Ghost, because you shall receive power when you receive the Holy Ghost to be witnesses unto me. Amen. Glory to God. I don't want to dry up. That is more exciting. It was when I looked back and saw her in the pew, I just started to weep because I could see what God had done over all of these months. You know? Hallelujah. I don't want to preach a conference. I don't want to preach some kind of general conference. I would rather sit in my living room or somebody else's living room and teach them the Word of God, because that's the most exciting thing I can tell you I could imagine. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Bear, again. And please, allow it to sink in. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?